There's a couple. I've noticed ever since we got into Acts 28, especially the last part of the chapter, that there's all kinds of statements that are made there that take us back through the book of Acts, which really makes it a fitting closing to the book. It's not an abrupt ending. It's really the conclusion of the book, and it's the whole purpose of the book. The book ends by establishing its purpose, and that is the fall of the nation of Israel has taken place, and that fall has been demonstrated throughout the whole world as Paul is now in Rome, and he's actually got established in Rome. He's called for the Jewish leaders at Rome, and he asked for an appointment to address them, and there's two appointments. There's two times he's going to meet with them. The first time, he just wants to clear up any false accusations that maybe they've heard about him so that they would actually give him a hearing. And the second meeting, they'll meet with him and actually give him the opportunity to present to them Jesus Christ. And so the first meeting is just for his acceptance. The second meeting is to preach a message that he has for them. And as we'll get into even today, you'll see that the result of his preaching of offering them Jesus Christ is what it's been throughout the whole world. Israel rejects it. But with this, and not just this time, but all through Paul's part of the ministry in the book of Acts, that after he goes to the Jews and they turn it down, he turns to the Gentiles, because that's the calling that he has. But in the book of Acts, he's got a twofold ministry, to preach again to Israel, and when they reject it, then he says, his hands are clean from their blood, lo, he turns to the Gentiles. And it's really, the book of Acts stands as an indictment against Israel, shows their fall, their blindness, their rejection. But in their fall, it also shows that God historically went to the Gentiles, and the message that God has for the Gentiles, then you just keep reading your Bible and get into the book of Romans and find out what that message is. So this is where we are, Acts 28. Now, we've already studied, as Paul got to Rome in verse 16, verses 17 through 20 is where he addressed the Jews. But after he addresses the Jews, there's verses 21 and 22 is actually their response to him concerning his personal testimony to them. And then in verse 23, then they set up another meeting, and then he preaches Christ. So let me read. We've already studied verses 17 through 20, but I want you to remember what Paul said, because now we're going to study their reaction to what Paul said the first time. Verse 17, it says, "It came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called for the chief of the Jews, together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I've committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel am I bound with this chain." And that was a real important conclusion last week. The hope of Israel there is he's been preaching about Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as the Jews were upset with him, they might have been upset with him about going to the Gentiles, but when they actually met and he saw that some were Sadducees and some were Pharisees, the Sadducees and the Pharisees disagree among themselves over the resurrection. Sadducees don't believe there's a resurrection. The Pharisees believe there is. And so he made their argument against, their hatred against him over the resurrection. And that's real important, because the hope of Israel here is the hope of resurrection. It's not the hope of the kingdom coming. The kingdom has long been postponed. The prophetic time clock has stopped. The 70th week of Daniel has been postponed. The 69th week of Daniel ended just before the cross, and that's the prophetic timetable. And for some 30 years, Paul has been going out to the Gentiles, but first going to the Jews, to the Jew first, they reject it, then to the Gentiles. Now he's all the way to Rome, and when you put up a world map of Bible days, he's covered the world that then was. Now there were people that lived even further west than Rome, but Rome was the capital empire of the city, and so now Paul is there, and he's calling for the chief rulers there, and he wants an acceptance. You see how he's saying, I've done nothing against the customs, I've done nothing against the people, I had to appeal to Caesar because I was constrained to, but not that I have aught to accuse my nation of. Paul didn't go around running down Israel, although they were conspiring to kill him, but he wasn't running them down. He was trying to minister to them and try to keep an open door, and now he's trying to have an open door with these Jews here. So after he says all that, and so he protects his reputation with them, here's their response in verse 21. It says, "And they said unto him, We neither receive letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear thee what thou thinkest, for concerning this sect we know everywhere it is spoken against." So after Paul says all that, their simple response is they didn't receive any letters out of Jerusalem concerning Paul. And you can see when Paul said all that, he's covering all the bases so that if they've gotten, that he's got a bad reputation with them before he even addresses them, he was trying to solve that. But their remark is, they said unto him, "We neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee." So we didn't receive any letters from the officials in Jerusalem saying that you're coming to Rome and you're a bad guy and that we should be warned about you. And even anybody traveling from Jerusalem to Rome, when they came to Rome, they didn't speak about Paul. And they didn't give any kind of evidence of his wrongdoing or make any claim against him, spake against any harm of him. So they're just saying, yeah, we know nothing about you. Now, when I read that, I kind of think, oh, really? Yeah, it's hard to believe because Paul was pretty hated. And you can go anywhere, and you remember the one city Paul was at, "These that have turned the world upside down or come here hither." Paul, everywhere he went, they heard about him before he got there. Now he comes, you know, all roads lead to Rome. When they said in that verse there, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee, you know, there have been a lot of people traveled from Jerusalem, and no one ever mentioned Paul. So anyhow, you know, it's a little bit suspect, but the truth of the matter is the Apostle Paul has to take their word for it, so, you know, we'll take their word at face value, although, you know, we can have all the doubts we want, and I'll show you why that maybe you'd want to doubt it anyhow, but you just take it at face value. But then you get to verse 22, and it says, "But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest." Well, I kind of wonder, you know, really, you want to hear what Paul thinks? A lot of times they'd start out wanting to hear, but then when Paul talks, they don't. In fact, when you get to verse 25 and 29, they listen to Paul only to a certain point, and then they don't want to hear any more of what he's got to say. But, okay, face value, they said they want to hear what he thinks. But then they go on to say, because the reason they want to hear what he thinks, it says, "For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." Well, wait a minute. I thought you didn't hear anything about Paul. How do you know he believes in this sect? And what do you mean by this sect? So anyhow, there's something they know that Paul's associated with this sect, and so, you know, it's spoken about throughout the whole world, so it's reached there, and so they want to hear what Paul has to say. So that's when I start wondering, well, do they really, is what they're saying really true? Let's first talk about that term sect. It means a party separate from the majority, an extreme group, usually considered believing in heresy. When they call it a sect, a lot of times in our terminology we'd say a cult. But you got to be careful about that, because when you say a sect is a party separate from the majority, well, since when has the majority ever been right about anything? So So there is, you know, there, when you say a sect, there's all kinds of sects. Say that word right. In fact, I'm going to show you some even in the book of Acts, and this one's different than the ones we're going to look at in the book of Acts. But so there's all kinds of people that have beliefs, and many of them, there is much heresy out there. And so, you know, you got to be careful about some extreme group that has their own particular beliefs that are out of the mainstream. But at the same time, just because someone has a different point of view out of the mainstream doesn't mean he's wrong, because the mainstream is usually wrong. I mean, you see that as a testimony all the way through the Bible, and you know that if you just take Christianity and true Christianity at that, those who really believe the gospel of Christ, forget all the different churches and all, out of the population of the world, are they a majority or minority? And you know, even when Jesus Christ came, he said, broad is the way that leads to destruction, narrow is the way of truth, and few there are that find it, he said. So just because a group is a smaller group from the majority doesn't mean they're wrong. What you need to do is find out, are they biblically right or not? You got to measure them by the scriptures. And so there's these different groups. Let's look at a couple that are here, four of them, I think. Acts chapter 5. This again, here we go. Another review of the book of Acts, just looking at that one word. Verse 17. It says, then the high priest rose up, and all that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Now here the sect is the sect of the Sadducees. Within the nation of Israel, we already said there's a difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Sadducees are a separate group within the nation of Israel who did not believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in spirits, and so they didn't believe in resurrection, and so they are a separate group. They're a false group. They are a group that believes heresy. So that, you know, it's good to call them a sect there, but it just shows you how that word is used within the nation of Israel. Come over to chapter 15. And in verse 5, it says, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them, and this that they're saying the Gentiles needed to be circumcised, and command them to keep the law of Moses. Now that this is interesting, because not only, so you got the Sadducees as a sect, but the Pharisees are a sect, but not only that, this has got to be a sect within a sect, in the sense that there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. Within the Pharisees, that's got to be a small number of people. But there were some Pharisees that believed, and that is here, believed that Jesus was their Messiah. And now they hear the Gentiles are believing in Jesus Christ, and they're saying, oh, they got to be circumcised, and we've dealt with that in chapter 15. But then you see here how that is used of the Pharisees and a particular group within the Pharisees. Come over again to chapter 24. Now here are some people that are accusing the Apostle Paul of being a sect. Here it says, for we have found this man, verse 5, 24 verse 5, for we have found this man a pestilent fellow, a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. And he's not that. They actually thought that he was part of a group there that was leading a rebellion, and he wasn't a part of that group. But they labeled him a part of that group that was causing rebellion within the nation of Israel, and certainly calling him that so that they could get the government against him, because that he was going to overthrow the government and so forth. So they make him a sect of the Nazarenes there. And then chapter 26, It says in verse 4, it says, my manner of life from my youth, which was first among my own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. So he calls himself another place, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. So here he is, you know, again, another group within a group. And so that's how it's used. But when we come over to chapter 28, where we are, and these Jews, the chief Jews that are meeting with him, and said in verse 22 there, as concerning this sect, we know that there that everywhere it is spoken against, nothing that we just read are they talking about. It's none of those. This sect here is, you might think, well, the Apostle Paul being there as the Apostle of Gentiles, could this sect be Gentile salvation under the ministry of Paul, which mean the body of Christ? And, you know, that could come to your mind. But verse 23 will tell you that it's not. Because in verse 23, that's really the last part of the verse, I'll read the whole verse, it says, and when they appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning till evening. He's not talking about the sect of the mystery of the age of grace or the body of Christ. When they said this sect, it's about Jesus and whether he is really who they've heard about him to be. Some have said that this Jesus came and was supposed to be the Messiah of Israel, was rejected and crucified, was buried, and 3 days later rose from the dead, showed himself alive for 40 days, and then ascended back into heaven. That's the sect that they're talking about, those that who have come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah who died, was buried, rose again, and ascended back into heaven, and is coming back in judgment to claim his rightful place in this earth as King of Israel. So just by reading verse 23, the things that they want to hear about, that's what Paul's going to present to them. It's about who Jesus Christ is. And so they're not talking about the body of Christ here, and that's not the point of the book of Acts anyhow. And when Paul ministers to the Jews, it's always to tell them who Jesus Christ is. So that's the sect that they're talking about. Now, before we leave that, it's real in our society, when people of larger denominations, large denominations, we're not even a denomination, but when they hear the things that we teach about right division, often they call us a cult. That is, Bible college, that's what they labeled us. When you say an extreme view, they call us ultra-dispensationalists. You know, extreme dispensationalists. You alter what everyone else believes. The majority believes this, and you have some other belief, and so you must be a cult. And really, a lot of times, ministers do that. Actually, it rather than deal, like if someone says somebody's a cult, what you need to do is go to the Scriptures, find out what they believe and why they believe it, and search the Scriptures to see if it's so. If it's not so, then they're a false cult. But if it's so, then they're not a cult at all. They're just the ones, the narrow truth along the way. And it's the Bible that you got to decide on. Now what happens is a pastor who can't answer some of the questions, because right division is clear. Paul's the apostle, Gentile, the Bible says so. They don't know what to do with those verses. I mean, it's not a hard thing to prove or anything, but because they can't answer it, it's better to throw a label on that doctrine or that group of people and warn everyone that they are a cult, and oh, a cult, and so people run and scatter and won't ever consider anything that you're saying. Don't be like them. The truth can't hurt you. And if you're believing a lie, that will hurt you. So what you do is find out if someone believes something that's different, find out what they believe, find out why they believe it, and search the Scripture, rightly dividing the word of truth, and see if it's so. And follow the truth. That's what you do. But the people who just throw out the word cult and just let it go, they're actually just building a scapegoat so they can keep people under their authority and without ever dealing biblically with the issues. So be real careful about that, because that's thrown at us constantly. But again, the cult here is not, the sect here that they're talking about is not us Gentile believers in the message of Paul for the body of Christ, it's actually those within even Israel who believe that Jesus is the Messiah. That's what they're concerned about here. And they know Paul's associated with that, so they ask that question. So they do know something about Paul. How they know it, we'll just leave them to their own statements and realize Paul just looking for the opportunity. And so in verse 23 through 29, he's going to preach to them. Now there's two parts to his preaching to them. And so he's going to say some things, and then they're going to react. They're going to see their reaction. Then he's going to say some more things, and then there's going to be another reaction. So we'll look at those. But in verse 23, it says, "And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him unto his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening." So you realize that everything we just studied prior to this was a different day and a different meeting with them for a different purpose. So he got all the preliminaries out of the way. Okay, Paul, we have nothing against you. We do want to hear from you. They appoint the day, and when you read that, many come. They appoint the day, and many come to his lodging. So I don't know, you know, we know he's in his own hired house here, but they were able to either gather outside or gather in or whatever they are. There's many people that are gathered. The people that he called, remember, are the chief of the Jews here. Back in verse 17, it says, "It came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together." I say that because as we're talking about this, there's many that are show up, but the ones who are addressing, speaking, they're the leaders of the Jews there at Rome. And they're about to have some Bible study, morning till evening. I thought about, I wondered, is that 8 hours? Or does it sun up to sunset? Is it 8 hours? Is it 10 hours? Could it be 12 hours? Whatever it is, it's a long Bible study. And Paul had a lot to say. I mean, if he's expounding, as it says, he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading things concerning Jesus both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning to evening. He took that Old Testament and he's showing Jesus Christ. Can you imagine how many verses they went through? See, what does it say? The Bible says the volume of the book is written of him. Christ is the center of this Bible. And Paul was equipped to take the Old Testament with these Jews and show them that Jesus indeed is the Christ. When it says he expounded, expound means to declare by exposing the truth, bringing to light through the scriptures. And so he is exposing, look at this verse, look what it says, look at how he describes them. So he was exposing the fact, the truth from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. For hours he's doing that. Then he, it says, testified. That is, he attested earnestly, especially as a personal witness. If he's talking that Jesus is the Christ, fulfilling all that the prophets said about him, what did the prophets say? In fact, remember, Luke wrote the book of Acts. Look at Luke chapter 24. And this is Jesus Christ to his apostles. They didn't quite understand. Well, they didn't understand at all his death, burial, and resurrection. He kept telling them it was going to happen, and it happened, and they're still trying to figure it all out. So when he meets with them after his resurrection, Luke 24, verse 44, it says, "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Here he uses a threefold division of the Old Testament. Most of the time the Old Testament is just called law and prophets. Moses and then the prophets. But here he talks about the law and the prophets and the Psalms. And the Psalms have a lot to say about the person of Jesus Christ and the crucifixion and resurrection. We keep quoting about his soul would not see, his flesh wouldn't see corruption, neither would his soul be left in hell, and that's speaking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So anyhow, the Lord speaking with them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures." That was Luke 24, 44, and 45. I never got you in the right place. It's a great verse. Read it sometime. Luke 24, 44, and 45. Luke, Lou, you asked me a little bit too late there. I'll read them again, but... And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Now that's the Lord Jesus Christ with the 12 apostles after his resurrection. They understood he's going to come, he's going to be the king, he fulfilled prophecies. They know he's the king that's going to sit on the throne of David and reign and exalt the nation of Israel and reign over all the nations of the earth. But they didn't understand how his death fits into that. So he kept telling them, I'm going to die and rise again. And they never understood all that time. They never understood he was going to do that. So after he dies, was buried, and rises again, before he ascends into heaven, he goes through the scriptures with them to say, look, everything had to be fulfilled. Not just the reigning, but the suffering too. So then all those scriptures that talk about the Messiah and all he's going to accomplish, now they understand both parts of that. We call it the first coming and the second coming. They just saw what they wanted to see, the part where he comes back to reign, but he had to fulfill it all. Well, the Apostle Paul, he's got all them verses, and so for 8, 10, 12 hours, he sits down with these Jews and just showing them verse after verse after verse. Now, that's important because he when it says that he testified, he can testify by witness. He saw the resurrected Christ. So not only does he expound from the scriptures, but he testifies that these things are so, not just that the scripture said it, he saw it too. Right, but I mean, he saw the resurrected Christ. That's what in chapter 26 of Acts, when he was on that road to Damascus, in verse 16, the Lord told him, but arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a witness, both of those things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. What he's going to appear unto him is a revelation to us Gentiles. The witness that he's seen is the resurrected Christ. He's talking to Jesus Christ. Christ is talking to him in that verse. So he's a witness of the resurrection of Christ. So he testifies to these Jews for that period of time. Before I go past that, back to Acts 28, it says, to whom he expounded, in the middle of that verse, verse 23, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus. Now, the kingdom of God, by now we've come across this, you know, it's been in Acts chapter 20 and several other places in the book of Acts. And a lot of times people, when we emphasize the kingdom in Israel's ministry, what Israel was promised, if you understand just some basic truth about the Old Testament, God promised Abraham a land as an everlasting possession, and that he was going to make out of Abraham a great nation, which is the nation of Israel, and give them that land as an everlasting possession. Then he promised David that of his seed would one come and establish David's throne and his house and his kingdom forever. So now we got a king coming through that lineage of Abraham and David, who's not only going to establish Israel in that land forever, but reign over them and establish David's reign forever, his kingdom forever in that place. So the kingdom of God is heaven's reign upon the earth. Jesus Christ is going to come, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, where some people get confused is all of a sudden you read about Paul talking about the kingdom of heaven. Here, when he's talking about these Jews concerning Jesus, what part of the kingdom is he talking about? Yeah, if he's talking to the Jews about Jesus, when he refers to the kingdom of God, what they understood, what their promises were, he's teaching them that Jesus is the rightful king of the kingdom to fulfill the promises to Israel. But the kingdom of God is not just the kingdom on earth. And you know it in Genesis chapter 14, where we talked about Abraham when he came back from capturing the people that took Lot captive and all. And as he's coming back, Melchizedek comes to him, and Melchizedek is called the priest of the Most High God. And then Abraham tells Melchizedek that tells the king of Sodom that he wouldn't take any of his possessions lest they say that they made Abraham rich. But he says that he worships the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. So in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And if God is ultimately going to reconcile heaven and earth unto himself, if he created heaven and earth, they belong to him, right? And so the kingdom of God is what? Heaven and earth. Yeah, right. Now, when Paul starts talking to us Gentiles about our place in the kingdom of God, that's heaven. But when he's talking to the Jews about Jesus Christ and the promises of Christ to the Jews, he's talking about the reign on earth. Now, I want to show you one of my favorite. I've shown it to you before, but it's First Chronicles, what's the last chapter in Chronicles? 29, where David makes a statement. Now, King David would understand the kingdom of God. This is, I like this as the best. The passage, possessor of heaven and earth, is a great definition of what the kingdom of God is. By the way, do you remember what Satan wanted to be like in Isaiah chapter 14? Pastor Jordan was talking about it yesterday. I go, it fits right in here. The last thing he said, he wanted to be like the Most High God. Well, what's the definition of the Most High God is possessor of heaven and earth. Satan didn't want to just reign over the heavens. He wanted to reign over earth too. He wanted to be like the Most High God. 1 Chronicles 29. This is at the end of David's reign before he turns it over to Solomon. It says in verse 10. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10. It says, wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. So what's God's kingdom? Heaven and earth. They all belong to him. So understand that sometimes when you read about the kingdom of God, if Paul's talking about the revelation to the Gentiles, our place in the kingdom of God is the heavens. Because through Jesus Christ, he's going to reconcile all things to himself, heaven and earth. But when in dealing with the nation of Israel, that's God's purpose to reconcile the earth unto his authority. And Jesus Christ coming to be Israel's king is going to establish the reign, God's reign upon the earth. So don't let that verse throw you when it says he expounded unto them the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. So they had quite a Bible study, and Paul's persuading them concerning those things. Verse 24, it says, and some believe the things which were spoken, and some believe not. Now, before I go on to that, just what Paul just did at the end of verse 23 is the testimony of the whole book of Acts. We don't need to go back and look up all those verses, because every time Paul went into a synagogue, even in Acts chapter 9, before he received any further revelation, the first thing he did is went to the Jews at Damascus and proved that Jesus is very Christ. So when Paul, always throughout the book of Acts, his ministry to the Jews first was first to prove that Jesus is the Christ. And then he would tell them about the gospel of Christ, but there's no sense believing in the gospel of Christ until you first believe that Jesus is the Christ. So that's where he's starting at, and usually he doesn't get past that because, as verse 24 says, some believe the things which are spoken and some believe not. So you have this some believing and some not, and that's not anything different than we've seen in the book of Acts. Anytime Paul preached, there's some believe and some don't. What's a little bit different in here is, as I'm concerned, my curiosity, and it doesn't tell you, so it's not there, but when it says some, it doesn't say how many. It doesn't even tell you the percentage. Usually the some who believe is a remnant, and the ones who don't believe is a majority, but here it doesn't say that. It just says some believed and some didn't. And yet, Paul's going to say some pretty harsh things to them after that. And it's going to cause them to be broken up and not listen to him anymore. But we're just left with some believing, some not. So before we talk about those harsh things, come back to chapter 13 of Acts. Now, Now in verse 43, he just got done preaching, not only in a synagogue, but preaching who Jesus Christ is, and then he even talked about how all who believe can be justified from all things, not even getting involved in the fact that the Gentiles wanted to hear more about this because they realized they could be forgiven of their sins too in this chapter. But in verse 43 it says, "And when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who spake to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." Now, here, some believed. Verse 46. Then Paul, I'll have to read down. It says verse 44. "The next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God." Now that means the Gentiles are showing up with the Jews. "But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken unto you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles, for so the Lord commanded us.'" In fact, finish reading that. "I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be salvation to the ends of the earth." So my point is, in verse 43, some of the Jews believed, and in verse 46, some didn't believe, right? That's nothing new. But there was, Paul says, okay, you Jews had your opportunity, you turn it down, now we're turning to the Gentiles. That is the testimony of the book of Acts. It's an indictment against Israel that they won't receive their Messiah. And there is some who do, and the believing remnant will always be saved according to whatever God's plan is. But the point is there's some believe and some don't. Chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, it just says, "It came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews and spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles." So you got some believed, some didn't. That just, you just keep reading that all the way through the book of Acts. Come over to chapter 19. In verse 8, it says, "And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months." And now he's at Ephesus here, "disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when diverse were hardened," so there's some that were hardened, some not, "when diverse were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." So there's some that believed and some that didn't. But there's this group who don't, and they're hardened, and they're blasphemed, and Paul just leaves them. The unbelieving Jews, they're being cut off. And so when you come over to chapter 28, the same pattern, this is just the conclusion. Now this is happening there in Rome. Now, look at verse 24 again. It says, "Some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word." And now he's going to quote the book of Isaiah. I'll just read to you. So there's two parts, but I'm not even going to go in the second part of what he says to them. But what he quotes out of the Old Testament, "Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people, and saying, Hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their..." I know there's eyes there. Yeah, "see with their eyes," I was going to say ears. "See with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known unto you that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it." Now see, the Gentiles will hear it, the Jews won't. When he says that, they don't want to hear him anymore, they depart. But Paul, see how he indicts the Jews? This is the final indictment against the Jews. Now there's something special here that at least I want to say a little bit about, maybe we'll say more about it next week. In verse 25 it says, "When they agreed not among themselves." So what? There's some that believe and some that don't. Why do they have to agree? Now, doesn't that, I mean, here we are. See, you and I live in the dispensation of grace, and God is dealing with everybody in the dispensation of grace as individuals. That wasn't true in Israel's program. When God was dealing with Israel, he was dealing with them nationally. And their leaders are leading the nation, and the decision of the leaders is the rise or fall of the nation. That's why Paul's calling the chief of the Jews here. And this has been a testimony all through the book of Acts. I'm going to show you here, but I'll deal with it again next week, because it's a real important doctrine, because you and I, we only think about individuals, because we preach the gospel and say, this side believes, this side don't. Okay, you're lost, you're saved. Let's move on. There's no big deal about that, because individually. But here, their response is an indictment against the whole nation. Well, as Isaiah said, these people are, it's like, it's an indictment against them. There's no positive about the positive believers. Think about this as well. They had this 8, 10, 12-hour Bible study. How much more proof do you need? See, when he says your ears are dull of hearing, if he spoke for 24 hours, they're not about to listen, because their mind is made up. They're not going to believe. You couldn't persuade them. If Jesus Christ came back and stood in the midst of them, they'd crucify him all over again, because they're just set in unbelief. And he's indicting them as a nation. That's why that word they, when they agreed not among themselves. To agree not among themselves, as an individual, if someone doesn't agree what you said about the gospel, are they saved or lost? They're lost. To not agree, you say, well, he didn't make a decision. He's keeping his mind open. Well, he made a decision not to trust Christ, because he didn't make a decision to believe. So not to agree is to be left in an undecided state, which means it's a lost state of faith. It's not a state of faith. It's a state of unbelief. And so Paul's indicting the nation here, and he's calling them they. Now, I'll just show you a verse, and I'm going to quit, because I'm going to pick up on that. Come to Acts chapter 4. Yeah, that's why I wondered in that, you know, some, I'm thinking 50-50. That would be a pretty good turnout. He doesn't give us any idea. He didn't say a few believed or many didn't believe. It's what made the difference is among the Jews, they're arguing and not coming to a decision what they believe as a group. And God is indicting Israel as a group. The individuals that believe, what about them? They'd be saved, wouldn't they? He saves those that believe. But as a nation, this is an indictment against the nation. And that's what the whole purpose of the book of Acts is. In Acts chapter 4, in fact, it started earlier than this, but in Acts chapter 4, Peter and them are brought before a council at Jerusalem because of the lame man that got healed, and it's causing such a ruckus. And verse 8 it says, and Peter Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done unto the impotent man, by what means he is whole, be it known unto you all and all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which is set at naught of you builders. You know who he's speaking? He's saying, you builders, that means he's referring to the leaders, the rulers of the nation of Israel and the elders of the nation of Israel. You're the ones that crucified Christ. I'm going to show you the cross-reference to that next week. But my point is all the way through the book of Acts, God's dealing with the nation, and the rulers make up a decision that affects the nation. Now, the fall of the nation didn't take place in Rome. What you're seeing in the book of Romans is the fact that what Isaiah said a long time ago is displayed as they preach Christ. Paul could have told you ahead of time, they're going to reject this message. Because Israel fell back when Jerusalem fell. And as he goes throughout the world, he preaches the gospel first to them, and it was necessary so that when they reject it, he turns to the Gentiles. They had their chance. They can't blame God. And now God has, in his grace, turned to the Gentiles. And And so that's why we say the book of Acts is an indictment against the nation of Israel. This is the last and final indictment in Acts chapter 28, which is a fitting conclusion to the book. Now there's two things in there that we want to look at more closely, so we're not done with Acts yet.
Just shows the fairness of God. Just
yeah, the fairness. Yeah, he didn't have... especially when we look at the fact that what he quotes in Isaiah was true in Isaiah's day, it was true in Jesus' day, it's true in Paul's day. And God is merciful and long-suffering, that's for sure. Okay, let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the opportunity of studying your Bible. And sometimes we look at the Jews and point our finger, but how easy we are to be followers and someone tell us something is wrong and we just believe it without searching the scriptures to see if it's right or wrong. That Father, we could be guilty of some of the same things that we warned against in the study today and have been in the past, and we pray that we'll be careful not to be in the future, that we might be open to listen and to study and to keep searching and following the narrow path of truth. Help us not to be led astray by leaders, and that's a real difficult thing to do. But we thank you as well for your grace and the fact that you're dealing not nationally with anybody today, but individually. And we thank you for the day that we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.